All right. Folks are starting to kind of make their way back to their seats. You've greeted some folks. Appreciate that. Tends to put a smile on the face. But starting in verse 11 this morning, as we look at the community of family, starting in verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, the Bible tells us, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew," that word slew means murdered, "and murdered his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Why did he slay him? Why did he kill him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. For whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." The community of family. Now, most of us at one time or another have either heard, or maybe even we have said this little saying when it came to our family. It goes like this: well, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And that's the way that it works. For most of us have had the unpleasant experience of having to deal with the family dynamic. And I know that I have said before, I've even joked before, that the family dynamic is what gives me job security as far as being a pastor, because the family dynamic can be something that can be very entertaining. Because in that dynamic, let's say we've got three kids. And I use three kids because me and my wife, we've got three kids, okay? And so there's always the accusation of the favorite child. There's the one that's the favorite child. And I know that when Alicia signed the pillow that's shaped like the heart that her mom got from having her surgery, Alicia signed it "from your favorite child." And so when Stacy looked at it, her eyes rolled toward heaven. She made some sort of gurgling noise with her throat and just moved on. I don't know if Eric paid any attention to it or not, but Alicia wanted everybody to know that she believes that she's the favorite. Well, then there's the middle child. The middle child that's sort of like Jan on the Brady Bunch. If you remember, she got upset with her sister and she said, "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia." It's always about Marcia. And so you've got that middle child that believes that they've been kind of sandwiched in between the two and don't get as much attention or as much help. And then there's the baby of the family, where everybody believes that they're spoiled, they've been doted over, and that they're privileged and get by with things that the older ones just didn't get by with. There's the golden child that mom and dad are proud of. I've shared with y'all before the story of this lady who asked my twin brother if he had any more siblings, and he was doing some electrical work for her, and he told her, said, "Yeah, well, I've got two other brothers." She said, "What do they do?" And she goes, "Well, I got a brother that retired, and I've got two other brothers that's already passed away, and then I've got a twin." She goes, "Oh, you got a twin? Well, what's he do?" And he said, "Well, he's a pastor." And she goes, "Oh, I bet your mom and daddy's proud of him." And so, you know, you've got the golden child, and then you've got the black sheep of the family, you know, the one that kind of beats, that marches to the beat of a different drum, you know, sort of like what James Dean did in that 1955 a classic movie that was called Rebel Without a Cause. You know, we've got the crazy cousins in the family. We've got that uncle that don't want to acknowledge that he's losing his hair, and so he does that comb-over hairdo. and wears dark socks with his sandals and his shorts. We've got the aunt, you know, that she lives by herself and she surrounded herself with cats, and everybody in the neighborhood calls her the cat lady. And so, you know, we've all had the family dynamic. And it's like I said, with some it can be entertaining. With others, it's just something that's irritating and we just deal with it, sort of like a rash. But then there's also, as we saw here from what John reminded us of Cain and Abel, that it can also become very tragic. Because we find that the family rarely explodes. There's rarely anything that enters into a family that causes the family to dissolve. Most of the things that cause the bridges to be burned, the fences to be torn down amongst family members, that come from the outside, it comes from the inside, and the family literally implodes. It falls from within. It's like I said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. But there's another saying that we need to remember as well, that blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. I may not have agreed all the time with my brothers, but they could always be, they could rest assured, I had their back. If one was involved in a tussle, we were all involved in a tussle, because blood is thicker than water. If you were to go to 1 John chapter 1, and look at some of what, well, actually, I'll tell you what, flip over to 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In the church family, blood is thicker than water. Because in the church family, and when we look at the church of Jesus Christ, just like the family dynamic, there's going to be folks that we get along with. There's going to be folks that we don't get along with. There's going to be folks and people inside the church who are leaders. There are going to be folks inside of the church that are followers. There are going to be folks inside of the church who have humorous personalities. One of the things that Ruth, I know Kent told me one time, he said there are people who think they're funny, and then there are folks like me who are funny. And so there are folks who have humorous personalities. And then there's going to be folks, and for those of us who have been here for a while, we remember Wilson Culp. Wilson had a dry personality. And you had to kind of listen to what Wilson said when he told a joke, or you just didn't get it because his personality was just a little bit on the dry side. There's going to be folks who love to stand in front of a crowd and speak or preach, and there's folks who would rather die than stand in front of a crowd and say anything. Inside of the church family, there are the different dynamics, but the key, to understanding the dynamic of the church family is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth these words: "For as the body is one, hath many members," the body is one, has many members, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so also is Christ." The Holy Spirit Himself takes all of these different personalities, these different dynamics, these different spiritual skills, life skills, personalities, big personalities, smaller personalities, whatever they may be, and He joins them together in a body that's called the local church. Now, let me remind you of this, okay? Just as my body, when the Lord fashioned me inside of my mother's womb, He did not ask me whether or not that I wanted fingers or toes or a hand or a foot or anything else. He put it there because that's how the body functions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, "The eye cannot say I have no need of the foot. And the arm can say that I have no need of the leg or whatever it may be. But all of these things need one another so that the body can be complete and function." God did not ask me. He did not ask me no more than He asked Job about how he should create things, how creation was created, how humanity was created. God didn't ask my advice. And the Holy Spirit doesn't ask our advice when it comes to someone who joins this church. That's just not the way that it works. But that's what makes us a family. Every part is important because every part is included, which means that if you're here this morning, just as we have sung in the song before, "Who Am I?" It says, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me." In your Father's house, Park Place Baptist Church, there's a place for you because you are the body. Let's go ahead and begin looking at the message this morning and start in verses 11 and 12 and see, and you should have the outline already in your bulletins, and we're going to go ahead and look at the beginning. Now, there's examples that have already been set. That is what the Apostle John is telling us this morning as he is looking at these first few verses here. They're examples that are already set. We need to remember that when we look at these verses, that John was raised within Judaism. And within Judaism, there was the law of Moses. And within Judaism and within the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes that were divided and that had a history of literally going to war with one another and then going to war with one another. That was history's example. And so for John to do different. And you've got to remember that James and John had a nickname. They were called the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They had a little bit of a temper. If you didn't agree with them, as far as they were concerned, we just weren't going to agree to disagree. As far as John and James was concerned, if you didn't agree with them, they'd just get down on their knees, call down fire from heaven, and just blow you to smithereens. They had to learn different. There had to be a different example, and that's what Christ showed them. There had to be a better example than the division of tribes, the division of a nation, the division of families, the division of property, the division of this, and the division of that. How do we take all of these different divisions and bring them together and make them in common? In John chapter 13, Jesus and His disciples have eaten the Passover supper. They've eaten the roasted lamb. They have eaten the bitter herbs. And they have eaten the unleavened bread. They drank the juice. Now, folks said, no, there was wine there. No, there couldn't be wine there. Because wine had yeast in it. And yeast was a form of leaven. And to partake of the Passover, there could be no leaven there. And so they've drank the juice. But then Jesus gets up and He does something different. He takes off His robe, lays aside His garments. He wraps Himself with a towel and picks up a big basin of water and kneels at the disciples' feet and washes 24 feet. If you were to come in here on a Sunday morning, you don't have to answer me because I already know the answer. And as soon as you come in, you found out that we were going to have a foot washing service, and all you had to do was wash one pair of feet, just two. Some of you would say, "Man, I'm feeling the temperature. I got to go home." or I don't believe God called me to wash your stinky, nasty feet. Jesus washed every disciple's feet, including the feet of the one who would betray him. Jesus did this as an example of how that they should treat each other. See, verse 11 in 1 John chapter 3 says that we should love one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus has washed their feet. He's put his clothes back on. And he said, you fellows, and this is Campbell paraphrase here. He said, you fellows are probably wondering what it is that I've just done. I've given you a better example. I've given you a different example. You say that I'm your master, and I am. But if your master will wash your feet, then you should be willing to wash one another's feet. And in John 13, 35, Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. See, Jesus inserted the largest word in the English vocabulary that has two letters. If. Well, what did he mean by if? See, there are good examples like Jesus did in John 13. There are poor examples as Cain did in verse 12, where John says, not as Cain. Cain was of the wicked one, and that word wicked means hurtful, evil, vicious. For Cain slew or he murdered his brother. Why? Because Cain's works, his toils, his offering, his sacrifice that he gave to God there in Eden was a bloodless sacrifice. And therefore it was evil and not what God required. And why did Cain have such disdain and hatred for his brother? It's because that Abel's works were equitable. They were righteous. They were innocent. They were holy. And they were good. And it's always amazed me how inside of the Christian family, inside the church family, and I won't say anything about y'all, I'll just talk about pastors, how that pastors can be so jealous of one another and won't get along with one another and won't have fellowship one with another. And that's not the example that Christ set. When Jesus knelt and washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, when he washed the feet of the man that he knew already had in his heart to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus just didn't look at him and say, hey, bud, I ain't washing your feet because I know what you're getting ready to do. He knelt down and washed his feet just like the other 11. Why? Because that's the example of love. Jesus Christ expects us to love folks whether we agree with them or not. He expects us to love folks whether we like them or not. I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret this morning. You ready? There's some folks that don't like me. You believe that? I mean, a fella as good looking and wonderful as me, and there are folks that don't like me. Isn't that amazing? I know shocks the living daylights out of me. You want me to let you in on a little secret? There's some folks I don't like either. But I can't think of a soul that I hate. And if you can, then you need to be warned that you are following an example that we've been warned about, that we've been cautioned of. See, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Satan, the thief, he's only to come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And he does that from within. That's what Cain did. That's what Judas Iscariot did. They destroyed from within. Cain destroyed within the family of Adam and Eve. Judas Iscariot destroyed within the family of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are folks who come into a church. And I'll just go ahead and tell you. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, within the community of family, we make the choice of civility or civil war. We do. Nobody else does. We do. We make up our minds on that. That's why the word if is so important. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When the merge didn't go, like, I'll be honest with you, I thought the merge would have been good for us. But that's just me. Fit, I don't know. Other things, I don't know. I thought it would have been good for us. I really did. But when it didn't go my way, or like I don't want to see it go, I just split the church. And you know why? Pastors don't split churches. Jerks do. People who have to have their way do. So here's what we do. I don't care what you voted. I still love you. That's what matters. If that can change the way I feel about you, then there was a problem about the way I felt about you before we ever even voted. It really doesn't matter. And you know why? Because we're family. We're family. And that's what the community of family does. Just like I said, I didn't always agree with my brothers. I had an older brother, Sam. Just to be blunt with you, he was a knothead. But I still loved him. And I had his back. No matter what. Because he's my brother. He's my brother. I don't always agree with my twin. We look alike. But we're getting fist fights. But nobody else better touch him. And you know why? Because blood. He's thicker than water. Didn't pick him, but he's still mine. Still mine. So that's the way it was from the beginning. Let's look into life, verses 13 through 17. First thing I want us to look at, you find in verse 13. It says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. This is the world. I mean, it can't be much plainer than what John writes here in verse 13. Don't be shocked. Don't if or when the world hates you. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate his family too. That's not a big shock. I'm not telling you anything that is super intellectual this morning that just blows your mind because it's the first time you've heard it. We know that that's so. But there's the wonder, though. There's the wonder of what happens in the first portion of verse 14 where it says there, but we know that we have passed from death unto life. And then verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Speaking of Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 was two verses I learned by song when I was a young adult. When I first got saved, we got involved in church. We'd go around and shake hands. And while we were shaking hands, the pianist would change the tune. She was playing on the piano. And the little song was, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. And then we'd shake hands and hug each other's necks. And when we'd come back to our suits, we'd say, because God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. He saved me and I know it. That's the way it should be. He saved me and I know it. And that's the way it should be. Why? Because he gave his life for us. If that's not enough for the family of God to love one another, what's he got to do? See, life came from death. And that's the death of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us so that we can be a community of faith and a community of family. See, when we don't get along, we fuss and we fight, we are literally guilty of trivializing the death of Christ. We're making our issue, whatever it may be, greater than His sacrifice. It makes my wants and my needs and my desires greater than the blood that He shed on the cross so that I can have fellowship with Him and fellowship with you. Can we disagree? Sure we can. The church at Jerusalem disagreed on Paul. They disagreed on the Gentiles. They disagreed about salvation, but they worked things out. Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18 says, "For as much then as God gave them the light gift," speaking about the Holy Spirit, He gave that gift to the Gentiles. He gave that gift to the Jews. And so they said, well, God gives the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles just like He does to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then who was I? What was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Salvation for mankind is of greater importance than whatever my issue may be, whatever my denomination may be, whatever I thought that our direction should be. The life that Christ laid down so that you and I could be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I miss picking up James Pulley on Wednesday nights, going and picking up kids. And I'm going to tell you why. He'd climb up in that van and I'd look at it and say, well, there's my brother from another mother. And when we'd ride around and folks would look at us, they'd say, well, how y'all know each other? We're brothers. We try to explain, but you wouldn't understand. See, that's what we were. And that's the wonder that comes with the church family that was born out of the sacrifice of God Himself when He died for us on the cross. But there's a warning in the last portion of verse 14 and verse 15 and verse 17. Look at that last portion of verse 14. But he that loveth not his brother abides in death. Verse 15 says that he's a murderer, just like Cain, and no eternal life abides in him. And verse 17, the Bible says, "And whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up any kind of compassion for him, the love of God cannot dwell inside of him." See, there's a warning. If you hate your brother, and that word brother there means from the womb or remote. In other words, you don't have to be physical brothers. It's a kinship, a family. It's from the womb or remote. If you hate them, the Bible says you can't be saved. You cannot be saved. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said in John chapter 13, the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love toward other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. Here, speaking about John 13, Jesus is stating something else which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe the Father sent the Son, or that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. In other words, if we can't get along, if we don't get along, if we choose civil war over civility, then the world will not want what we have. Our love for one another should be so great and so compelling and so engrossing, if you will, that the world would want what we have. Lastly, this morning, I'm going to shut up in verses 18 through 21. We got to put it into action. Young man came to, well, actually he was brought to Nashville, Tennessee in 1981. A music producer heard this man sing at a rodeo in Texas. He liked what he heard. He thought, man, I got some friends who need to hear this guy sing. And so he brought this cowboy from Texas to Nashville in 1981. Had him sing for those music giants. And when he finished singing, they asked him to be excused. And they looked at each other and said, he ain't no singer. He's a cowboy. Well, this is 2019. And since 1981, this young man has had 60 number one songs in country music. Entertainer of the Year 3 times with the CMAs. The ACMs is 2 times. He's a member of the Grand Ole Opry, the Country Music Hall of Fame, and his title is the King of Country Music. His name is George Strait. And when you go to a George Strait concert, if you're going to expect that you're going to see pyrotechnics going off, fireworks, light shows, and all those things like that, you need to go see Florida Georgia Line, not George Strait. If you expect that you're going to see him being invited to do the Super Bowl halftime show and dive off of the top of a stadium into a crowd like Lady Gaga, you picked the wrong fella. When he gets on a stage, he stands in front of a microphone and he just sings. When it comes to the child of God, if we're going to put this into action, God wants us to just love each other. Just love. You want to know what you got to do to be a part of Park Place Baptist Church? Just love. You want to know what you got to do or to accomplish for God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Just love. Because when you love with the heart that Christ loved, then you'll give. And you'll sacrifice. And you'll do what you're supposed to do. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. That's love. Greater love. That's what God did. That's what Christ did. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I've got marriage counseling tomorrow night with a young couple. Getting ready to get married in October. I look at that young man of every one of those couples that I sit down and I counsel with. And I make that young lady listen. And I ask him point blank and I look him square dead in the eye. I said, are you willing to die for her right now? Not 10 years down the road. Not 5 years down the road after you've made up your mind whether you like this marriage thing or not. I'm talking about right now. Are you willing to die for her? And if he says no, then I look at her. I say, don't you marry him. He don't love you the way he's supposed to. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. When I go into a store and folks say, well, are you a veteran? Yeah, I'm a veteran. And they say, well, we appreciate your service. And I get a little bit of a discount. And they say, well, we appreciate your service. I say, I'd do it again. And this one young lady in a store in Tennessee said, you know, all of you guys say that. And there was a fella in behind me. He said, well, I mean it. He said, we mean it. And I looked at him. I said, Navy? He said, no, I was a Marine. And I look at him, he said, jarhead. He looks at me, he said, squid. But then I also look at him and I look at that young lady and I said, but I'd give my life for him and not even bat an eye. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I'd give my life for every person in this room this morning and not even have to think about it. Don't have to pray about it. Don't have to consider it. I made a promise. And I swore an oath. And I mean every word of it. I swore to defend all the way to the end. And I ought not love my country, the United States, any more than I love my country, heaven. And I ought not love that jarhead that was in behind me any more than I love you. And that's the way we ought to feel about it. We're family. See, that's the community that Christ created when He died on the cross. He gave us that example of pure sacrificial love that I will live by with my family, because that's what families do. I told some of you this morning, I picked up a skill set I had no idea I'd ever have in my life. I know how to help my wife put her pantyhose on now. I never thought there'd be a day that I would ever have to do that. But every evening, I help her take them off. And every morning, I help her put them on. And you know why? Because I love her. Because I love her. I don't have to ask why. I don't have to ask if. All I have to ask her is, well, do me a little favor and stick your foot up here and help me a little bit here. Who would have knew? Who would have knew? But here's what she said. But now I know you love me enough, you'll take care of me all the way to the end. See, that's family. You can pick friends. You can't pick family. But I think we need to remember sometimes, blood is thicker than water. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, never been born again, come join our family. We got you back.